Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing with his series from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20, with a message entitled, Apostle Perplexed. Father, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verses 8 to 20. However, the Apostle Paul says, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. They eagerly seek you, but not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I want to speak with you about Apostle Perplexed. You need to say that fast many times over, and those who hear you, they'll be perplexed at what you're trying to say. Apostle Perplexed, that is what the Apostle Paul was about these believers in Galatia who he had shared the good news of Jesus Christ with, but they had been steered and they had been veered into another pattern, into another gospel, into another path. And the Apostle Paul says, it is not good. It is not good. Three times at least we have heard the Apostle Paul speak with very great consternation about the direction which is being taken. At the outset, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then again, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle says, you foolish Galatians. He speaks very bluntly and directly, not because he wishes to be mean, but because of the love that he had for these people and the concern that he had, they were going in the wrong direction. They were jettisoning. They were throwing overboard the simple, true, pure gospel of Jesus Christ for that which was not good news, that which was to be a heavy burden to them. Now, once again, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to them and he says that they are to not go in this manner. but they are rather to follow the original teaching he had shared with them. Chapter 4, verse 8, he begins and he once again bluntly, directly, plainly speaks to them. He says, I am not your enemy. I am your friend. I am one who has come among you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am desperately perplexed that you have chosen this way. I am not your enemy by speaking to you in this manner. So here, these verses, let's examine them one at a time. Chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is picking up what he had earlier said in chapter 4 about sonship in Christ. How that these people, they had been led by the law, they had been under a tutor, that is, but when the fullness of time had come, chapter 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. The problem with these Galatians were that they had attended to various teachers who had come and said, what Paul told you was good, but it wasn't good enough. The message which he shared with you, it was true, but it wasn't the whole truth. You need not only to trust in Jesus Christ, but you need to trust in your own ability to keep the calendar regulations of the Mosaic law. And you men, you need to be circumcised. And there's various other things that you need to do if you would really, truly, genuinely, confidently know Christ and have the hope of everlasting life. Paul, he says, I've been there. I've gone down that road and it is a dead end and there is nothing to be found there. So, chapter 4, verse 8, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. Here in Asia Minor, among the Galatian region, they were pagans. They worshipped that which was wood and stone, that which had been the creation of man's hands. Paul says, previously, before you came to know Christ, before I shared this good news with you, you had been worshipping those who were not gods and those who had enslaved you. Verse 9, there is a change. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Paul is saying, it doesn't make sense why you would give up the grace of God, the gift that God has given to you, the gift of Jesus Christ coming into this world and of him being the sacrifice for your sins. You can't pay for your sins, but Jesus, he came and he declared, it is finished, and that is a true word. What you couldn't do, he did, and now you're going to try to go back to doing it yourself, which is utter futility, and it accomplishes nothing. Paul says, now that you've come to know God, how is it that you turn back? You see, there is a double repentance that is taking place here. These people, they had repented of their sins. They had repented of their ways of seeking to be right with God through their own endeavors. They had repented of that. They had come to know Jesus Christ. Repentance is an absolutely necessary part of the walk of the believer, the one who follows after Jesus Christ. We must turn. That is what repentance means. To repent is to turn. But a double repentance is just as bad as no repentance at all. You see, these people, they had turned 180 degrees from going their own way and making their own pursuits in attempt to be right with God. Then, as they're walking with Christ, they hear these other voices of how that they should be circumcised, how that they should keep the law, and all of these other things. And they had repented again. And they had turned back. They had turned away from Christ. And so Paul is saying, you're going the wrong direction. You have repented and you came to know Christ. Then you repented and you're turning away from Christ. It's no good. You observe days and months and seasons and years. The Apostle Paul, he says, I fear for you. Paul had a trepidation that these people, they were condemning themselves. They were damning themselves. Paul says, I fear for you. Paul knew, having been raised in Judaism and having wholeheartedly pursued that line of trust, that confidence, and knowing that there was nothing there, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. At various points in the letters and writings of Paul, we come across this word in vain. One study that I would encourage you to do is to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is typically called the resurrection chapter. And Paul speaks there of the dread that he has of laboring in vain, that is, laboring to no purpose, of spending his life ministering, pouring out strength and time and resources, and yet not having a harvest of souls, not moving forward in the building of the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, he did not want to spend one more day in vain. He looked back upon his previous life when we knew him as Saul of Tarsus, how that he was a persecutor of Christians and how that he sought to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He said, all of those pursuits that I previously had, they are just like rubbish. They're just like a dunghill. They are of no purpose. There is no point to them. They were all in vain. Paul now, having come to know Christ, having had a revelation of Jesus Christ, having come to understand the beauty of the gospel and the delight of God's love for him, Paul, he wanted as many others to share in that as he could possibly minister to. And he looks at these Galatians whom he had ministered among, and he said, did I labor in vain among you? Did I travel and come to you? Did I make that effort? And now is it all for nothing? Paul says, I fear for you. I am concerned for your eternal souls, and I'm also concerned for that effort, for that ministry which I shared among you. Maybe I should have shared it with others. Maybe they would have heard and held resolutely to the word which I gave to them, that we are saved by the grace of God, that it is His wonderful free gift to us. Verse 12, Paul says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. Paul pleads with them. He is in earnest. He gets down and through the parchment that he sends to them, he begs of them. There is an earnestness to the appeal that Paul makes. He says, look, this is serious business. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. What was Paul? How would they become as he was? Paul was one who had no confidence in the flesh, though he at many times says, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, he all the more. Born of a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, he was so many different things. He was from an academic city. He had been trained by Gamaliel in Jerusalem, one of the foremost rabbis of the first century. All of these things. Then, as an apostle, the labors that he went through. But he said, I've set all of those pursuits aside. I've set all of those things whereby I might build myself up. And my confidence, my joy, my delight is in Jesus Christ. And in what he has given me, salvation, forgiveness, life abundant and everlasting, and that which he will yet give me, my dwelling with him for all eternity. So the Apostle Paul says, become as I am. He says then in verse 13, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. It's wonderful to read through the chapters of Acts when Paul comes on the scene, first in company with Barnabas and then in company with Silas and others, as they make their way around the Mediterranean to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's intriguing also to compare what we have in the book of Acts with little snippets which come to us from the pen of Paul of his personal life. Paul did not easily speak of himself. I know that sometimes preachers, they can't tell you enough about themselves and their own stories, and whether it's funny or sad, there is a whole lot of the preacher in the message. For Paul, his delight was in his Savior. And we really don't know a whole lot about Paul. Or rather, we would like to know more. But Paul, he delighted in simply turning the spotlight upon Jesus Christ. Here is a little tiny glimpse of something, and we need to sort of fill in other details round about it. He says, it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you at the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And he speaks that if it were possible, the people would have taken out their own eyes and given them to the Apostle Paul. Some have surmised that in this particular area, there was a lot of malaria or some type of similar sickness, and that Paul, coming there, he and his companions, they may have become susceptible to that. Or it may have been some type of an eye condition that Paul had. There is some suggestions in the scriptures that Paul may have been very nearsighted or had some kind of an eye issue or an eye difficulty. But Paul, he says, I came to you and I was not attractive. That's basically what he is saying here. I was not attractive. I was not rugged and muscular and people come round about me. But he said, the message which I brought to you, it was so appealing that you were willing to overlook my personal appearance. You were willing, because of the joy that you had in hearing a message of God's gift of forgiveness that was given to you at no charge whatsoever, you delighted in that, and that which others might naturally recoil from, that bodily condition of mine, you did not despise it or loathe it. You actually received me because of the message I brought. You received me as an angel of God. That's quite a remarkable statement, that their delight, that their welcome was so genuine that it was as though Paul was sent directly from heaven as God's angel, or better than that, as Christ Jesus himself. And Paul now asks, where has that sense of blessing gone? You've been cheated out of joy. You've been cheated out of that exuberance that you had at the start. Where has it gone? Think about it. You've listened to these others. They said that they would give you confidence. Do you have confidence now? Greater confidence than you had before? And the answer is no, you don't. Where is that sense of blessing? Where is that joy? Paul says, I tell you, you had such a joy in the message that I originally gave you that you were willing to do extreme things, if it were possible, to transplant eyeballs, if that had been possible. That's exactly the extent you would have gone to bless me because of the blessing which I shared with you. Paul says, am I now your enemy? Of course not. And Paul says, those others, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out. They want to push you away. They want to box you up. It's always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. That's great. That's wonderful. And not only when I am present with you. And Paul says, my children. Previously, he had said, how can this be? I'm deeply concerned. How are these things happening? But Paul, and here he takes a page out of what he also wrote to the Corinthians. It's always amazing to me that when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, a church that scorned Paul, even though he was the one who had planted the church there, a church that overlooked him and his authority, yet the Apostle Paul, he appeals to them. He doesn't come down heavy-handed on them. He appeals to them, and he calls them brethren. He calls them in a family term. He says, we are still linked together. Here the Apostle Paul, though, as I said, chapter 1, verse 5, verse 6 says, I am amazed. And chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. At the end of chapter, here at the end of this passage, chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my children. The Apostle Paul, we don't know whether he had any children in this world. We suspect that he was married because someone who is a part of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, as Paul was earlier in his life, they were to be married. But did Paul have any natural children in this world? We're never told that. But here, all around the Mediterranean, in what is now Turkey, in Galatia, in Asia Minor, as well as in Macedonia and in Greece and elsewhere, there were lots of people who were children of the Apostle Paul because he had come and he had become a spiritual father to them. We need to be careful how we use that term. But the Apostle Paul, he had shared the good news and he had seen these people born into the kingdom of God, that God would be truly their father. My children, he again appeals to them. Having spoken sternly, having spoken directly, he sensed that he had that authority in order to speak in this way, an authority such as no one else had. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed. Dear friend, I hold out to you once again the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of the gospel which he presents. There is no beauty and no wonder comparable with Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into this world that he might be the sacrifice for our sins and that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought out of the slave market of sin, and that we might be taken into the very family of God, adopted, and that we are a part of the inheritance of heaven. Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ? I pray that you have, and if you haven't, that this be the day that you surrender yourself to him. And be very careful who you listen to. Listen to the word of the Bible, the New Testament, and listen that the offer is free salvation and that there is nothing to be added to it. What we do in service is because of our gratitude, not because we are trying to be saved, but rather because we are. We are already completely by the gift of God. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of hearing your word and of knowing that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, may this be our joy, may this be our delight, that we have a great Savior who has brought us salvation full and free, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. From the 16 chapters of Romans, Pastor H.H. Barber preached 16 TV sermons and also prepared a book from these messages. The book is simply called Romans. Over nearly 20 years, this has been one of our most popular books. We wish to remind you of its availability, and also we now include a CD of the reading of Romans from the King James Version by Jim Barber. This resource, both the book and CD, is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. It is an excellent help for either personal or group study of Romans. Please write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.